You're listening to a lesson on the name of God. In the book of Exodus, we learn that God gives us many wonderful things, like redemption, law, a mission, and His name. In Colossians, we read that we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. Does that mean that prayers are not valid unless we say, in Jesus' name, at the end of the prayer? Does it mean that baptisms are invalid unless the correct formula is used? Is there a correct formula at all? Are baptisms, prayers, and our life in Christ invalidated if we misunderstand God's name? Because that's what some groups teach. And in my travels worldwide, I've had to help brothers and sisters overcome confusion on this subject. Sometimes those who say that we need to have to understand God's name correctly do so with an elitist spirit. It's pretty easy to stop them and silence them, because I can ask them, well, how do you say God's name? And they'll usually say something like Jehovah, or perhaps they'll come a little closer, but they'll mispronounce it in terms of the Hebrew or the Greek. Well, what is God's name? Is it Yahweh, as most Old Testament scholars agree? Well, it is Yahweh, which is one of His many names in the Old Testament. Elohim is also very common. Well, if Christ is God, in some sense, would Yeshua be God's name? Yeshua is Joshua in Aramaic. Joshua is Jesus. Or is His name Allah, or Idio, Deus, Bog, Tuhan, God? You see, there are thousands of names of God depending on the language, and yet even in the Bible itself, God has many names. So already we run into big problems if we say you have to use God's name correctly. I mean, in which language? And which name of God? And does pronunciation count? If pronunciation doesn't count, then I guess it's broader. And yet, I believe this is the wrong question. It's not about knowing God's name as though it's some kind of a secret. It's about knowing God Himself. We're going to get some insight from the book of Exodus, which I've mentioned, a book that I became very much enamored with in the year 2011, and I continue to really love it. And there's so much here on the name of God. Moses is fearful of going to Pharaoh and demanding the release of the people. And you may remember that what Moses does is he asks a question. He asks the Lord, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of our fathers, your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Well, it's true, in the Hebrew, he uses the word Yahweh, which is I am, or possibly I will be. And that is the God of the patriarchs. And that's the Lord, that's the name, in a sense, by which He'll always be known. But is He meaning for us to actually say it in Hebrew and pronounce it a certain way? In fact, if you think about it, this isn't really a name at all. I am? I mean, maybe your name is Roger or Sam or Elizabeth. I was named Douglas. I am, in a sense, is not so much a name as it is, well, it's God's nature. And remember, in John 8, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. So I am tells us something about God, but in a way it's telling us we don't know His name. He's beyond words. He's beyond names. Because if we find the, quote, correct name, end quote, then we wield that like some kind of a weapon, looking down superior noses at those who mispronounce it. But that's really not what God's name is at all. And this I will demonstrate as we look at more passages. So in Exodus 3, I'm suggesting that in a sense, that's not a name at all. It's just telling us that God is eternal existence, just as we know He is eternal love. He is the one who exists apart from and before and far beyond the existence of any other being. So let me go to Exodus chapter 6. Here, again, God is speaking to Moses. And He said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, I should mention here that when it says the Lord, and the convention in English versions is to capitalize those letters, L-O-R-D, that's not the normal word Lord, Adonai, or Adon. This is the word Yahweh, which in Hebrew is four letters, Yud-Heth-Vav-Heth, or Y-H-W-H. And really, the English translators, I think, could have done better by simply rendering it as I am, or Y-H-W-H. But as the introductions to every Bible make clear, when they use all caps, they're rendering the word Yahweh, which itself is, in some sense, beyond words. And so here in Exodus 6, he says, I appeared to the patriarchs as God Almighty, but I didn't make myself known to them by Yahweh. And yet, if you read the book of Genesis, you'll see the word Yahweh. So what is he referring to? Or is he talking about revealing his nature fully, or in a more full way? Because in Exodus, we're reading about redemption, and we're seeing God in a new way, seeing God's power in an amazing way, which was new. It was something that the ancients didn't understand. Now, we go to Exodus 9. Exodus really has so much on this topic that we are spending almost all of our time there. Exodus 9. This is, of course, the words that Moses is relaying to the king of Egypt, to the Pharaoh. 9:16. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You're still exalting yourself against my people. Will not let them go. So what is the Lord doing here? He's stating his purpose that the whole earth will know God's name. You could almost just replace with these words, that the whole earth may know God. So when we're talking about knowing God's name, we're talking about knowing him as he truly is. Not a caricature of God, not a God made in our own image, but God as he truly is. Now let's go to the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 20, verse 7, a very misunderstood commandment. It's the third one. And it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless, the one who takes his name in vain. Well, what is he saying here? I think I've been taught growing up that you shouldn't say, of course, you wouldn't use the word Christ or the name God. In fact, you wouldn't even use corruptions of it. You wouldn't say gosh or gee, because that's God or Jesus. But is that really what he's talking about? Is the third commandment talking about profanity or crass language, what we normally think of as taking God's name in vain? I don't think so. I'm actually not aware of any passages in the Old Testament where someone uses dirty language or throws God's name around like that. Using his name in vain, I think, meant that you were swearing to God in an oath. This has a legal context, but you were not following through. Kind of think of in Matthew when Jesus criticizes the leaders for swearing by the temple or swearing by the gold on the temple. And really, Jesus says, best is not to swear at all. Let your yes be yes, right? He says that. Matthew 23, then I was just referring to Matthew 5. You also see it in James 5. I'm not here to discuss the issue, is it right to take oaths or to sign contracts? Jesus' point is clear enough. We need to be men and women of our word. So taking God's name in vain, to me, seems to mean that we make a promise where we're appealing to our fear of God, we're referring to God's name, and yet we don't do it. And that is serious. And a secondary application, would actually be witchcraft. And that may sound a little bit funny, but in magic, you use the name of the deity, the god, and this was true in many ancient religions and cults, and if you pronounced it correctly and said it the right way, said it the correct number of times, and you said just the right words, then you were guaranteed a certain outcome. And we cannot manipulate God like that. That's like the tail wagging the dog. I mean, we can present our request to the Lord. What he does is totally up to him. We have no guarantee that we will get a yes answer just because we ask. Now, let's go to Exodus 23. And for our next passage on the name of God, it's just amazing to me how many of these are in the book of Exodus. I guess we're supposed to learn. And this is in... I'll back up to verse 20, and then we'll look at 21. Behold, I have sent an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. And this passage is referring to Canaan, the promised land. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice, referring to the angel. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Now, that may strike your ear as very odd. I think what we're trying to do is to develop a biblical perspective so that when we come across such passages, they don't seem odd. We realize that actually we're the ones who need to adjust ourselves, not to adjust the Bible to fit our thinking. So God's name is placed in the angel. Well, in that passage, the Lord is speaking of his presence and his authority. So the name there cannot just be a word. This actually makes sense. He's saying that this angel has his authority. Thus, to reject him, to ignore him, is to ignore God himself. Exodus 33, verse 19. Extremely important, and maybe the verses that give us the most insight on this whole topic are in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34. And this, I think, will clinch the case that God's name is not a word. It's not something we say. It's much more profound than that. Moses was very eager to have a personal relationship with God. So I'll back up to Exodus 33:17. The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you have spoken of I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." So this is the famous passage where God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passes by, and Moses doesn't see the front of God, so to speak. He sees the back. He sees kind of like the after glory, the traces, because, you know, no one can see God's face and live. It's an amazing passage. In some sense, Moses sees God. God's name comes into view. What does that mean? That God proclaims, he'll proclaim his name before Moses. Clearly, it means he's revealing to Moses who he is. He's showing him something about his own nature and glory. And so we see this actually happening in chapter 34. And I'd like to read these last passages, so important, in Exodus. The Lord descended, verse 5, in a cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, he's proclaiming the name of the Lord. Notice verse 6. He doesn't just say, "Yahweh." It's Yahweh, silly. Pronounce it correctly or you'll be in the wrong church. No. Please listen. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Okay, so he passes before him and proclaims his name. And what is his name? Well, his name includes merciful, a gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness and keeping steadfast love and forgiving iniquity, but not clearing the guilty. And it involves even consequences where our sin can affect our children or our grandchildren. So The name of God here is not a word. It's not even really a list of words. Here, the name entails the attributes of God. It's learning who He really is. Okay, let's bring this together. God's name means His identity, that is, His essence. It's His presence. We want God's name to be with us. We want Him to be with us. His authority, His nature. So think in terms of identity, presence, authority, and nature. Remember what Jesus said in His prayer of John 17. And this is verse 6, and it bears reading. And by the way, I think after this study, you'll read the name of God and the name of Jesus passages quite differently as you continue to go through both Testaments. In John 17:6, remember Jesus is first praying about His finishing of the mission, and He's praying for the apostles, and then He prays for us and those whom we will affect. He says, "I have revealed Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word." So Jesus says that He has revealed God's name to, in the context here, it's His immediate followers, the apostles. Now, He didn't need 3 years to whisper in their ear, Yahweh, you know, pronounce it correctly. He reveals God's name by revealing God. As He says in John 14, if you look at Me, if you see Me, you've seen the Father, John 14, 8 and 9. So knowing God's name is not about knowing some mystical, magical word. It's about knowing who God is. There is no formula. You see, you don't have to say in the name of God for a baptism to work, or in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And a lot of people get confused about this. Is it the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2, or is it the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, Matthew 28? Well, the answer is yes. My opinion is that you don't actually have to say anything at all. If it's a valid baptism, it's automatically in the name of Jesus. It's not what you say, it's what you do. And it's the heart behind it. A true baptism is de facto, implicitly done in the name of Jesus, regardless of what is said. So it's not a magic word. And I hate to think that someone would be taken back to the river the next day because someone realized, you know, I didn't pronounce the name of God correctly. Or I said the Father, Spirit, and Son. And so, see, there's no formula. The name of God is not magic. That would be paganism. Now, this has also implications for prayer. Whether you end out your prayer saying the words in the name of Jesus Christ, which I think is fine, or whether you say nothing at all, you've just presented your request to God. Either way, if you're doing it because you're a Christian, if you're doing it because you believe in the power of Christ, then the prayer is automatically in the name of Jesus Christ, no matter what you say. Because what is of greatest value is God and His Word. Psalm 138, 2, God has set above all things His name and His word. And that means we should strive to learn His name and to share that name with others.